Thank you. Well, you know, Chris and I really have enjoyed being with you. It's been great. We've had little chats with folks around the table. We've had some fun together, and one or two new faces to me anyway here tonight. And it's nice to see you. And I pray God will bless us in this last session together. And I want to read, if I can, from Acts chapter 1. I find Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, a fascinating passage. It's the passage that takes us from the resurrection to the ascension. But actually, in that passage, for those who are Bible students here, you'll find at least a dozen major doctrines in that passage. It's absolutely bursting. I don't have time to do any of that tonight, but I want to read to you from verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom?" "The Father sets those dates," he replied, "and they are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witness. And you will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In here, in Acts chapter 1, you have that bold statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. It's a word that really forms a structure through which we can understand what our ministry is. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Spirit is given in order that we might be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew 28, I'm not asking you to do that now, but there you have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, bringing them to that place of discipleship, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, making disciples. That's the vision and the heart of the commission of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you that that should be right at the top of the agenda of every church. But how do we do that? How do we achieve what Jesus gave in that Great Commission? Going to all the world and preach the gospel. The only way we can do that, you're not all going to be preachers. You're not all going to be standing on street corners preaching. And you're not all going to be in fellowships preaching. But we're all called to be one thing, and that is witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And that's where I want to focus our thoughts tonight, that you and I, no matter how different we are, no matter what our characters, personalities are, no matter where our strengths and weaknesses are, you are privileged to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take that on board and begin to think about that, the first thing, if you'll forgive me for saying it, that we have to consider in that is the fact that we are all engaged in spiritual warfare. Being a witness is not for wimps. That's why Jesus said, "You will receive power and you'll be my witnesses." You need the power in order to be an effective witness. Satan is out to stop you in that sense of vision and commitment to fulfill the heart of Jesus, that we be his witnesses. We're told in the Bible, you know, that I don't know whether you know much about Satan. Satan is a created being. Did you know that? He is not like, he is God on the one side and he is Satan on the other side. They're incomparable. God is God. He's the creator of everything. And Satan is a created being. He was created as an archangel. But the best that Satan could ever be as an archangel was a servant of God. And he's jealous of you and me. You know why? Because we are sons We're not servants. We're sons. Place where we finished off this morning. Satan is called the god of this world, the prince of the powers of darkness. And we're in a battle with him. The moment you step out and say, I'm for Christ, then you've made an enemy of the devil. Let me tell you something about him. He was created a spiritual being, but he is not spiritually minded. I woke up 4 o'clock one morning, and sometimes I get that. I get all my best revelation at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I just felt God say to me, Bernard, do you know that Satan is carnal? Have you ever thought about that? He's carnal. Although he's a spiritual being, he's carnal. And the Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you try to fight Satan from a carnal place with a carnal mind, he will defeat you. But we are called to stand and fight him with a spiritual mind. We are called to be spiritually minded and to fight this battle in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10. Let me tell you that again. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're fighting a spiritual being who is carnal. But we don't fight him like for like. Our weapons are spiritual, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. Satan's strongholds out there in our society. But we've got to start somewhere else. We've got to start with Satan's strongholds in our churches, and we've got to start with Satan's strongholds in our own lives. We're called to wage warfare against the powers of darkness. Victory comes through operating in the spirit realm. Make no mistake about that. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 when he speaks about the warfare? Just turn with me for a minute to that. Let me remind you of these words. A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all God's armor, so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we're not wrestling against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil. So we're told here, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. What weapons are they? What weapons has God given us? We know we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? That's a powerful weapon. It's one of the weapons that Jesus used against the devil in the wilderness. Do you remember when he was tempted, he quoted the Word of God. He cut him with the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. There in Ephesians 6, it's mainly about the armor that we wear. But Paul's quick to tell us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. Now, I began to get caught up with that and thought about that quite a bit. And one of the verses that came to mind, and it's like God just brought it like a bolt of lightning to me, was from Revelation chapter 12. And just, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. I'll read from verse 10. said, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has happened at last, the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses our brothers and sisters before our God day and night.'" That's one of the titles of the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. He says this, he says, "They have defeated him." Hallelujah. "They've defeated him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." I want to share with you tonight that one of the greatest weapons that you have in this spiritual warfare, and you all have it, is a testimony to what God has done in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of those letters to the church in Revelation, you don't remember, he picks each one and he comments on the good things about them. He challenges them on things that are not quite right there. But in each one, he finishes by saying, "To him who overcomes, brethren, we are called to be those who overcome. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." There are two things there. Do you know most of our songs? They take us to one of those, and we acknowledge that with arms and hearts wide open. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. "The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again." If Christ is with you, then who can stand against you? But there's another side to this. Did you see? They overcame. It's just, they overcame through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus did on the cross something we could never do. He paid the price. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid for you and me. He broke the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. Hallelujah. My chains fell off. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? Ooh, nicky nacky noo. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But there's another side to it. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. God's put into your mouth a word of testimony that can bring down Satan's strongholds. If only the church believed that. If only you believe that, that in this area, the word that he's put in your mouth, a testimony to what God has done in your life and in your fellowship, it can pull down the strongholds of Satan. Do you believe that? Wow. It's the truth. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Your testimony plays a vital part in achieving your spiritual potential. That's why you've got one. That testimony that you've got. You say, "Oh, but do you know, I've heard testimonies. I've heard testimony of people who've been delivered from drugs and people who were murderers and they got saved. And they've got such great testimonies." Let me tell you this. You have got a great testimony. You have a testimony of the grace of God in your life. You have a testimony of how Christ delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's own Son. That's a testimony. You've got a testimony to the things that God has broken down in your life to bring you to that place of life and peace in Christ. Your testimony plays a part in achieving your spiritual potential and your personal destiny. I believe that. You see, I believe God has got a destiny for every one of us to fulfill. Do you believe that? That's what drives me. I know God's got a plan and purpose for my life. You know, I haven't reached my peak yet. You can laugh. I'll tell you, there are people who were laughing when I said that 40 years ago, and I'm still saying it, and I still believe it. I believe it. I believe God has a destiny for me to fulfill. And as I walk in obedience to God, and as I use the testimony of what God's done, He will continue to do things through me until I reach the destiny that He has for me. Your testimony describes the nature of your covenant relationship with God. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, everything, your testimony is all that God has done in your life. It's about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, I have a personal relationship with my wife. Now, you could argue with me till the cows come home about that, but I know we have a personal relationship. You know, we've been together for over 50 years. I know we don't look it, but that's because you've got such a good life. You know, isn't God great? Hallelujah. But here it is, you know. It's your testimony. It's the basis of your personal contact with God. It's what God's done. You know, people like Moses who experienced God at the burning bush and then went up to stand in the presence of God on the mountain. He had a personal testimony. Men like Joshua, who were raised up by God to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. He had a testimony. Ooh, it's fantastic, isn't it? David had a testimony. Isaiah had a testimony. Do you know Isaiah's testimony? The year King Uzziah died, that was his cousin, he said, I was in the temple and I saw the Lord. Poof. Life-changing moment. He was a priest working. He was doing his regular thing in the temple. But this day changed his life. Why? Because he wasn't just doing the normal thing in the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I love it, don't you? And he was so overwhelmed with it. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell amongst an unclean people. He had that revelation of himself. And God sent the seraphs from the altar with burning coals to touch his lips, to cleanse him. And then God said, who can I send? I've got a mission. Who can I send and who will go with me? Well, you know, Isaiah wasn't an idiot. He looked round, there was nobody else there. He said, I've got an idea. I'll go, Lord. Send me. You got it, Isaiah. You go. And he had a personal testimony. Jeremiah had it. I could go through. They've all got a testimony. The wonderful thing is, I stand with them. I've got a testimony. You've got a testimony. Though I'm surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let me tell you that I too have got a testimony. We're told, because we've got this great crowd of witnesses, let's run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's start to look at the good things. Let our life not be a testimony of what God didn't do for us. Let's start counting what God has done for us and declaring that. The word testimony, you know what it means, testimony? It means to repeat, to do it again. It's a testimony. By testimony, we declare what God has done. We are telling you what happened in our experience. So a person has to give testimony in court. The court is not interested in speculation. It's not interested in what Fred Bloggs knows or what somebody else told you. It's interested in what you saw. What you experience, your testimony. You have a testimony that nobody else has. It's unique to you. And God wants you to use it in spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, you'll learn to use your testimony like a weapon to pull down Satan's strongholds. And it will build you up at the same time. By repeating what God has done in our lives, something special happens. When we share with somebody what God's done in our lives, it's not just a testimony of what He's done for me, but we create the context for the presence of God to be released among us and around us, and for the miracle to be repeated. That's what the Bible's full of. It's full of stories of what God's done, and what God's done once, He can do again. When we share testimony of what God's done for us, we're setting people up to meet God in the same way. What we're really saying is, hey, what He's done for me, He can do for you. I'll tell you a story. Some while back now, in our fellowship, when we were experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit, real move of God, our meetings suddenly went from 7 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock at night, and we were there in the presence of God. And during this time, one of the guys, it was a Wednesday, he'd been shopping, and he lives in Henley, which is about 10 miles away. To go home, he has to reach these little T-junction and turn left. On this occasion, he's driving to the junction, and he hears a voice say, turn right. It's okay, I'll turn right. Turns right. Finds himself coming on his way to Wallingford. Now, we're shut on Wednesday. It's a half-day closing. Lord, why am I going to Wallingford? And the Lord said, just keep going. And he kept going. And when he got to Wallingford, 10 miles, he said, what do I do now, Lord? And the Lord said, go to the car park where you park, where the church parks. So he drove around and he said, what am I looking for, Lord? And the Lord said, you're looking for a blue Ford Mondeo. There's a guy in there called Mike. I want you to go and speak to him. He said, why? He said, because he's going to commit suicide at 5 o'clock tonight. You had that sort of experience? Not for the faint-hearted, I'll tell you. So he drives around. Sure enough, there's a blue Ford Mondeo. He thought, this is getting spooky. It's only a normal guy, you know, a normal guy. Hairdresser he was. He wants some great super spiritual. Just a normal guy in the church. God's bamming his life here, and he's in. Go and talk to him. So he goes and knocks on the window. And the guy winds the window down. He said, hello. He said, hello. He says, are you the car park attendant? He said, no. He said, what, John? He said, is your name Mike? He said, yes. He said, has my wife sent you? Are you a special investigator? He said, no, I'm not. He said, well, who are you? What do you want? He says, Jesus has sent me. And he said, and this guy thinks I've got a nutter here. Why? And he said, no, hang on. He told me you planned to commit suicide this afternoon. The guy said, you better get in the car. He was listening to Eva Cassidy, Climb Up the Mountain, and he was looking at this book on the occult. And he was a book salesman, and he happened to be there parked. He'd been doing some sales in the town, and he was trying to take the books into the bookshop, and he'd got this. He was looking at it, and he said, I've been reading this. He said, my life's a mess, he said. He said, my marriage is a mess. The job situation's a mess. I hate what I'm doing. And he said, I've had enough. I've been depressed for a while. And he said, I was planning today. And he said, let me show you. And he got out of the car, and they went to the boot. He opened the boot, and in the boot was a length of hose that he was going to stick on the hose pipe, on the hose of the car, and into the car. And he says, look, don't do that. He said, Jesus has sent me to tell you that He loves you, and He can sort your life out. And there in that car, that guy gave his life to Christ. That was it. He rang me up after. He said, oh, he said, I can't tell you what happened. He said, oh, I'm full of, I don't know what to do. You know, I said, no, it's great. Just, and I was so thrilled with that. 2 weeks later, I was preaching in Billericay, and we were driving down the motorway. The motorway was closed, so we were turned off up the M11, and I hadn't got a clue where I was going. I thought, I'm never going to get there, you know. And what happened was we managed to get in touch with them through my son, and they said, look, don't worry, you know, we'll be ready for when you come. Meanwhile, he said, we'll have a testimony time. So when we got there, Chris and I, they gave us a coffee, just relax and just sit down. And they were all sharing testimony in the church. It was about 150, 200 people there. And when they'd finished, I got up to speak and I said, you've been sharing testimony, let me share a testimony. And I shared a testimony of a couple of people who'd been healed the previous week. And I shared the story of Bob in the car park. And when I'd finished preaching, we gave an opportunity for people who wanted prayer to come forward. And there were a lot of people came forward. We were praying for people for about an hour after this service. But there was a lady, an older lady with a younger lady came forward. And I thought the younger lady had brought the older lady, but it was the other way around. It was a mother and daughter. And the daughter was probably somewhere in her 40s. And they came forward, and I said, what can we do for you? And she said, well, it's for me. She said, I've been so depressed. I've been suicidal. And my mum's been concerned. Everybody's concerned for me. And I said, wow. I said, that story then about Bob and about the car park, that must have really impacted you. She said, you won't believe how much. I said, why? She said, I drive a blue Ford Mondeo. Isn't that incredible? So we prayed for her, and God touched her. I was so thrilled with that. A couple of weeks after that, I'm preaching up in Mottram, in Manchester, at Gareth Lloyd Jones' old church, old church, where we got married. We got married there, 1967. Anyway, and I'm there, and do you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I start off with a funny story or joke, you know. But after, I didn't this time. I just said, look, I'm actually going to share a testimony. And I shared the story again. And then I preached. And afterwards, we were praying for people. And this one guy came to me and said, he knew me. He said, Bernard, he said, I knew you were coming. He said, I've been going through, he said, for 6 months now, and Gareth has said the same. He said, he totally depressed, suicidal again. And he said, I've taken stuff, he said, it just doesn't make any difference. He said, I've been totally down. And he said, and my wife said, oh, are you coming to church? He said, I don't feel like it. He said, oh, come on, come to church. Burns is there, he'll make you laugh. It's a cheeky thing to say, isn't it? It's not my fault I look like this. Anyway, so he said, he'll make you laugh. And he said, I don't want to laugh. Have you ever been like that? When you don't want to laugh. That's how bad he was. And he said, she said, well, look, well, just come for some worship. And if you don't want to stay and listen to the message, you can leave. He said, well, he came to the message. He said, and I expected you were going to tell one of your jokes. He said, and you give that testimony. He said, and when you share that testimony, the depression that I've been under for the last 6 months left me completely. It's the power of God. So what I'm showing you is this. When you share testimony of what God has done, you create that atmosphere where people can enter in to that same experience and receive the same power of deliverance in their lives. Let me read something to you. I've cut it out here. I'm a great fan of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great Victorian Baptist preacher. I get all my theology from him. I love him, you know. But on July the 17th, 1859, now 1859 was the year of revival that came over from America and hit London. And Spurgeon at that time, he was at the Park Street pulpit, that's a Baptist church in London. But they'd outgrown the premises and they'd moved to the Surrey Garden Music Hall, which would take up to 20,000 people. We're talking serious numbers here. And he wanted his church to catch something of the revival. And he preached on that day, July the 17th, 1859, on the text, The Story of God's Mighty Acts, from Psalm 44 and verse 1, in case you're interested. But this is what he said. It was like a prophetic cry to the people. He said, when people hear about what God used to do, one of the things they say is, oh, that was a very long while ago. Then he says, I thought it was God that did it. Has God changed? Is he not an immutable God? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that not furnish an argument to prove that what God has done at one time, he can do at another? And then he goes into a bit of Victorian rhetoric, you know, with his long coat. You could see him there, can't you, know, with his arm. Or you, if you see any picture of him, he's always like that, you know. And he says, nay, I think I may push it a little further and say what God has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. Whatever God has done is to be looked upon as a precedent. What God has done once, what he's done for you, he can do for me. And you read your Bible and it's full of testimonies to the power of God. Let me just show you one of those. A lovely passage, one of my favorite passages in Joshua. And it's where Joshua leads the children of Israel across the Jordan. And do you remember God says, I want you to take 12 stones. You remember the story? And set them up as a memorial. So they come to the water and the priests step into the water and the waters go back to the place called Adam, which is an interesting name. And they cross over on dry ground. That had happened before. Let me tell you that. It happened at the Red Sea when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember? And the army of Pharaoh are coming against them, and there they are, cornered. If they run to the left, the army will catch them. If they go to the right, the army will catch them. And in front of them is just water. But there was a pathway. It says in Psalm 77, one, a beautiful verse, a pathway that no one knew was there. Moses didn't know it was there. The people didn't know it was there. Pharaoh didn't know it was there, but God knew it was there. And God opened that pathway across the Red Sea. And they went across on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were drowned. And now, 40 years later, here we have this man, Joshua. And the children of Israel, children go into the water. Remember the Ark of the Covenant first, and then half a mile lower downstream, they go across. And it says this. It says, as they go across there. So the men did as Joshua said. And he said, we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean to you? You see, what's the testimony? Even the stones have a testimony. Do you remember what Jesus said when he rode in triumph on the donkey on Palm Sunday? And they said, hey, why don't you shut them kids up? He said, if the kids don't scream, even these stones will cry out. Even the stone. Isn't it a sad reflection that stones can cry out and so often living stones are silent? Do you know one of Satan's strategies is to shut your mouth? Did you know that? Did you? It's right. When Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin after the lame man got healed, what did they say? It said when they heard what had gone on and the lame man was there with them, they had nothing to say. They didn't know what to do because they were frightened of a riot. And so they said, Peter and John, look, we're going to let you go. But this we ask of you, don't speak again in the name of Jesus. And you know, if you respond to that, you're playing right into the enemy's hands. You know, the enemy can't take away your inheritance. He can't take away your title. He can't take away your hope of glory. But if he can shut your mouth, he can make you ineffective in pulling down Satan's strongholds. Peter and John, it's no good saying that to us. Who do we obey, man or God? We can't help but to testify what God has done for us. We can't help but testify what God has done to this man. We can't help but testify the great things that God's done. We can't help but testify to the resurrection of Jesus. We're filled with a testimony of what God has done, and he's done it in our lives, and we've seen it. Hallelujah. And so here, it's this, you know, these stones will be a testimony. And when people say in the future, what do these stones mean? You can tell them that this is where God led us through into the promised land. And then it says later, just it carries on there. I won't go into it in detail, but in verse 19, it says, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, the month that marked their exodus from Egypt. They camped at Gilgal, east of Jericho. And it was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the river Jordan. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And then you'll tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, just when Moses did it. So he's done it again for us. This is the God. It's the same God. He's the same God who can do it once, and he can do it again. If he's done great things in one person's life, he can do it in yours as well. Some years ago, I went for the first time. I was invited to go and preach in India, and as you are. But God had started to move in our church. And do you know, the very Sunday before I was going to fly out there on the Tuesday night, God gave me a word for the church. And it was from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, you know, I was with the captives by the Kibar River. He said, and the Lord and the heavens were open to me, and the Lord spoke to me and gave me a message. And it's just a wonderful passage, that. And I thought, wow, that is incredible. I preached on it, preached my heart out on it. And I thought, well, you know, this is a powerful word. You know, I felt it was a powerful word. It was shaking me. And I went off to India. And after a sleep, when I got there on the Wednesday, I was taken to the place where I was going to be preaching that night. And they had a big banner right across the back. They don't do things by halves out there. It was this massive, fancy banner. And it said, Revival Meetings, Bernard Thompson, help. No pressure. But then underneath it said, Ezekiel 1, verse 1. The heavens were open to me, and I had visions of God. And I said, just excuse me asking, but why did you put that up there? He said, because God told us that's what you were going to be speaking on. Before I'd never preached on it in my life before the Sunday, and they'd all, you know, they got this banner up. How they knew? God showed them. But you see, that's the God we're living with. That's the God of wonders. That's when God breaks in. I'll tell you what happened. I went some months after that. We went with a friend of mine, Trevor Baker, from Dudley. And there was a big crusade. There were 7,000 people in this football field. And we had a big platform. And he was preaching. He was preaching about the lame man in Acts 3. And when he'd finished, we were praying for people. And people were being brought on the platform. And there were people in wheelchairs down below. And he said, we're going to pray for them later. I was down the steps, right over here, praying for people who got problems with their ears or problems with their eyes or things like that. I've forgotten now. But I know I was praying for people there. And then Trev's on the platform, and it's a long platform. It's nearly as long as this. And he said, okay, he said, we're going to get off the platform now. We're going to go down. The whole team, the 15 on the team, we're all going to go down. We're going to pray for people who are in this great area who come forward for prayer. Loads of them, absolutely. I can't You know, if I said 1,000, I'd be underestimating, but loads of people here. And so I thought, right, we've got to get up. So I finished praying with these people and got up on the platform, and I'm going to post. And there's one guy lying on the floor. And I'm thinking, somebody's prayed for him, and he's like gone down, sort of, you know. He's enjoying this time. And I said, come on, mate. I said, you've got to get off here. Everybody's got up. And I got hold of his hand, and he squeezed my hand. And I squeezed his hand and started to give him a hand up. And somebody said, "Way, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to get him off the platform." And he said, "No, no, he didn't walk on the platform. He has not walked for how long? 8 years? He has not walked for 8 years. He has not sat up for 8 years. He's been carried on here for prayer." Well, it was too late. I was hold of him. And he was hold of me. And he got up. And he put his arm on my shoulder, and his tears were running down his cheeks. And I said, "Come on, mate." And we walked to the end of this platform. Well, you know what I'm like? I couldn't resist. I said, "Oh, turn around, let's go back. Let's do the whole platform." And we did the whole platform, and the crowd were clapping and cheering. I'm like, wow, this is dynamic stuff. You don't believe me, do you? I was there. I know it happened. I've read stories like that, and I didn't believe them. But I was there. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. You think, how fantastic was that? It all finished off. He went off. His family took him, thrilled to bits. Later on, we're having supper. One of the pastors comes in, who's from the village. And he says, "You're not going to believe what happened." He said, "You know the guy that you lifted up, and he walked for the..." He said, "Well, in that crowd were two men, Hindus. One was his doctor. And he'd come to the meeting just to sort of nosy what was going on. And he said to his friend, he said, 'You know, there's supposed to be a lot of things going on here. Supposedly people getting ill. How do you know? You know, how do you know what's wrong with people?' He said, 'I'll tell you,' he said to his friend, 'if he gets up and walks, I'll believe.'" And at that moment, Muggins here, I tell you, I never prayed for him. I didn't pray for the guy. I was trying to clear him off the platform. That's our God. And I'm telling you that. Why? Why am I telling you that? Because, let me tell you, if he could do it for him, he can do it for you. And I was there. I saw it. I can't not believe. I can't ever say, "I don't think God can do that." I've seen God do things. I'm thinking, Lord, wow. My God can do all those things. And Spurgeon's right. What he's done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. That's why your testimony is so powerful. What God has done in your life, he can replicate that 100 times over in the lives of people. You share your testimony. You think they're not interested. You think, "Oh, why would anybody be interested in my testimony?" When we testify, it releases something. It releases authority. It leads us into a new and deeper relationship with God. It does something for you when you testify, because you're pulling a weapon out and striking Satan's strongholds in other people's lives. You're saying, "Look, you know, there's somebody, they're bound by sin, you know, they're still unbelievers, they still need Christ. I'm going to strike in the name of Jesus. I'm going to share." And what have I got to strike with? My testimony. Look, you know, I know a bit of theology, but I don't know it all. There are people who could come and tie me up on my theology, but they can't tie me up on my testimony. My testimony is what God's done in my life, and I know it's true, and I know it's right. And I've seen things that I think, wow, thank you, Lord. You know, the one time when all my confidence was by faith believing what I hadn't seen. But I'm here to say that that's not really where I stand now. I stand on the ground of knowing what I've seen and believing what God has done. Because I was there, and I saw it happen. What happens when you speak a word of testimony? Well, let me just tell you. I'm going to stop in a minute. But let me just tell you. Here it is. I should have gone by now. Here it is. The first thing people can do, you share a testimony, they can say, whoa. I mean, I'll share that story with you now. I'm sharing it in the context, safe context here. Can you imagine what students like sharing that story outside with a crowd of people? They're going, whew, don't believe that. You know, that's a bit far-fetched, wouldn't it? You know, some would. You know, that's the reaction. Some people, they would just poo-poo it. They would resist it. They say, no. Other people, like you good people, would applaud it and say, oh, that's fantastic. God did that. That's a great story. Wonderful. Well, that's great. I'm glad you do that. But then there's another thing that people can do. They can step into it. They can sit there and say, you know, that story, I believe what he's saying. And if God could do that for him, he can do it for me. And that's the place of miracles. That's the where God's power is released into people's lives. It's a transforming place. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, as your reasonable worship. But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what testimony does. It renews the mind. When we fill our hearts and minds with a record of what God has done, we sustain an awareness of God who does the impossible. Our God does the impossible. And when you start to believe that and step into it as a fellowship, you'll see things that'll make your eyes pop out. But never, ever make the mistake of limiting God. What he's done for you is so important. It's so precious. It's part of your testimony. It's part of your purpose. It's part of your destiny. All part of what God's done. And because he's done it for you through your testimony, he can do it for others. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You're part of that group who are privileged to have a testimony and say, this is what God has done in my life. Use it for the glory of God and bring down Satan's strongholds around you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I enjoyed that.